I'd ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 for our first passage this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. Good to see all of you. Albert Einstein one time said, "We can't solve our problems with the same level of thinking that created them." That's obviously not in the scriptures. But surely all of us can see the wisdom of that. You can't solve your problems with the same level of thinking that created your problems. I don't know what the context was in which Einstein said that. And I don't know what all levels of thinking he may have been thinking about. But in spiritual realms, there are numbers of levels of thinking that get us into problems. And we'll never get out of those problems until we change our thinking. I suppose we could talk about a number, but it seems to me that many of our problems are caused by selfishness. We put me in the center of our lives instead of putting God in the center of our lives. And if that is the case, what we need to do is repent of that. Have an attitude adjustment. Take the me out and put God in the center stage of everything that we do. Now, are there applications of that? So many. And we'll talk at least about three of them this morning. Let's talk first of all about problems in the home. How is it when a couple has God in the center of their homes? Well, let's read chapter 3, 1 Peter, beginning with verse 1. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." What do you see in a husband and wife who have God in the center? The wife is submissive to her husband. She is adorned in a gentle and quiet spirit. Why would she do that? Because that's what God wants her to be. And she has God in the center. What's the man going to do? Well, he's going to be understanding with his wife. He's going to give her honor. He's going to love her. In the passage that was just read for us, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." So he not only loves his wife, he would be willing to die for her. He places her and her needs before his own wishes and needs. Why? Because that's what God wants him to do. And he has God in the center of his life. They pray together. They worship together. They have common purpose with their children as they bring up their children. Why? That's what God wants them to do. And they have God in the as the center stage of their whole marriage. If they have problems to arise, with God's help, they work through those problems. Divorce is not even under consideration. Why? Well, I'm turning to Matthew chapter 19. Here's what our Lord said about that. Matthew 19, look at verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So then they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." That's what God wants them to do. Do you see how it is when you have God in the center? Now, let's think about a couple, and they have me, self, occupies center stage. Is the wife going to be submissive to her husband? And especially if the husband is leading the family in a direction she doesn't care about, assuming he leads them at all. And besides that, here's a society which tells us that a woman doesn't have to listen to her husband. She can be herself. And she has plenty of friends, people at work, who tell her, "You don't have to listen to your husband. You don't have to be in submissive to him." Why should she be in submission to him? She has self in the middle. Do you think that husband is going to love his wife? Be willing to die for her? Is he going to always be faithful to her in keeping with what he promised when they married? Is he going to be wanting to put the interest of his wife and family ahead of his own? Why should he? Somebody calls and says, "Go fishing with me tomorrow." And he knows he hadn't been with his family for a good long while. Do you think he's going to give way to his family and spend time with them that he needs to spend with them instead of doing what he would enjoy to do? Why would he? And then some problem arises, which inevitably will. Do you think they're going to carefully work through their problem? Divorces are cheap nowadays. Commitments seem to have no effect among most of us in our day. Why would they? Do you see the difference? You know what that second couple needs? They need an attitude adjustment. No, they need an attitude transformation. They need to get self out of the middle and put God in the middle. And when they do that, they'll have a happy relationship, and their relationship will be permanent, and they'll give to their children the training that they need. One of the sad things is when one in the couple has God in the center and the other has self in the center. And many a person has suffered trying to do God's will. Maybe even ended up in a divorce which he could not or she could not help, because one had God in the center and the other had self. May I appeal to every couple in this audience, be sure God is in the center of your relationship. You can't solve your problems with the same level of thinking that caused them. Well, let's talk about problems in the church. Now, sometimes problems in the church are caused by doctrinal error. Churches sometimes begin to veer from truth, and once they begin to veer from truth, they just keep on moving away from truth. And sometimes that movement away is very slow, but once some of the old timers die, that movement becomes much quicker and problems arise. But more often than not, the problems that arise in local churches arise because somebody or maybe several have me in the center instead of having God in the center. And this grows out of pride. This grows out of too much confidence in one's own opinion. It grows out of selfish ambition, wanting to have my way about everything. And so here's a person, and he knows exactly what he wants and what he wants to take place. And the first thing you know, he's stirring things and creating problems within the church. What's wrong? He got me in the center. Self. Instead of God. It must have been a problem in the churches of the first century. I'm turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. All of us who have studied the Bible very much know, of course, that the church at Corinth had all kinds of problems. Chapter 8 deals with the fact that certain ones were going into an idol's temple and eating meats that have been sacrificed to idols. What's their justification for doing that? Frankly, that kind of blows my mind that anybody thought they might could be justified in doing that. But they justified themselves by saying, we know there's only one God. We know that idol is nothing. We are strong. We can go in there. Besides that, that's the best food in town. And we can go in there and we can eat that food. It doesn't bother us. What about your weaker brother who can't dismiss that idol? Who, when he goes into that idol's temple, he's eating those meats, thinking of this, that this has been sacrificed to this idol. Look at verse 9. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? It appears that the attitude is, we're strong. We know. We can go in there. Well, what about your brother? I can't care about him. He ought to be strong like I am. What's wrong with that fellow? Got the wrong thing in the middle. He's thinking of self. He's not being long-suffering toward his weaker brother. And I'm putting weaker here in quotation marks. He's not being kind. He is acting rudely toward his brother. He is actually a term that is used here. He is puffed up. Go to chapter 12. In chapter 12, the problem is spiritual gifts. And here's a man, and he can speak in tongues. And he's so proud of his ability to speak in tongues that he is parading his ability to speak in tongues. He's making the person over here with the, this is in quotation marks, inferior gifts, he's making them feel like, well, I don't have anything to contribute. Look at poor little me. What's wrong? The man who's speaking in tongues has self in the middle rather than having God in the middle that would cause him to appreciate these people over here who may have lesser gifts. He's puffed up. He's not kind. He's acting rudely. Now go to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You know, you could almost summarize that by saying, love keeps God in the middle and others in the middle. In fact, if you remove the me factor from Corinth, their problems would pretty well disappear. What's created their problems? A level of thinking that says, I want my way. I want to do my thing. How are they going to be corrected? An attitude adjustment. Putting God in the center instead of themselves. Turn to the book of James. I'm looking at chapter 3. Verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. Let me pause to say, James, guided by the Holy Spirit here, is not discouraging people from teaching. I'll tell you what he is discouraging. The me factor. I want to be a teacher. I want a position. I want people to look at me as a teacher. That's the me factor. Then go on down to verse 13. And I want you to observe the contrast between the person who has me in the center and the person who has God in the center. 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. What are the problems? Why are the problems? Because self-seeking. Envy. I am me in the middle. Now the contrast. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do we see the difference between the person in a church that has God in the center and the person over here who has self in the center? And what creates the problems? It's the one with self in the center. I don't know exactly how to apply that to the Westview Church. We don't have any big I's and little U's. And I guess that's a big reason why we've been able to work together so well. But we are on some rather hard times. That was indicated in Steve's prayer. 2 deaths in 1 week. And family members here in both cases. Many with chronic illnesses and some with serious illnesses otherwise. We're about to get into our summer slump. All you have to do is look at the number from last Sunday. And it looks like a pretty good number today, but I can assure you we're going to see smaller numbers. Vacationers are going to be away. That could get kind of discouraging. And then we're in this transitional period, and while you have been extremely supportive of me and others who have been preaching during this time, yet we know it's interim. I'm not the real preacher. We're looking for the real preacher. All right, I'll tell the story. One time I was going to preach where my brother was preaching. Most of you know my brother's older than I am, and he's more widely known than I am. And everywhere I'd go, I'd Brother Hall to brother. Brother Hall to brother. Maybe Cullman County. He still might have been my brother. Well, I'm sitting on the front seat, and in comes a, 10-year-old girl or so, and she sits down by me, and she says, you're Brother Hall's brother, aren't you? I said, no, I said, I'm Brother Hall. He's my brother. I should have left well enough alone. In a little bit, I said, which one do you think is older? She said, the real one. I'm not even the real Brother Hall, let alone being the real preacher. And it would be easy for us to get a little antsy, a little worried. Wish we could see a little bit more happening. You know what we've all got to do? Make sure God is in the center of this congregation. And by saying that, that means that God is in the center of every one of us. And we're all pulling together. We're all encouraging one another. We're doing nothing that would pull anybody down. We are taking care of the needs of one another, which this church is particularly good about. And because we care for one another and we're serving God by serving others, we're out there doing what God wants us to do, and God will bring us through a difficult time and enable us to continue to be the happy, joyful, working, caring people that we are. Just keep God in the center. Well, I'll mention one more. In my own personal relationship with God, the question is, who's in the center? Have I put God in the center in my own personal relationship, or am I trying to keep myself in the center while trying at the same time to serve God? If I have self in the center, then all kinds of problems are going to arise, and I cannot be faithful to God. There's a perfect illustration of that. Turn to Luke chapter 12. I suspect most of us have heard gospel preachers read this parable and point out how many times the word I and my are there. Start with verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" He's got self in the middle. And you know, it doesn't have to be about material things. I can think of a person who says, "Look what I've done with my talents. Look how good I am for getting all the time that God's the one who gave him those talents. Or look at what I've accomplished through my intellect. Look how much I have come to know and my analytical mind." And forgets all the time God's the one who gave it that. And then sometimes it can just happen even in what we believe. It's whether God's in the middle. For instance, we read of something in the scriptures that obviously is true, but then we want to filter that through our own intellect and our own experience and our own emotions. And if it filters through, we accept it. If it doesn't, we reject it. So that we go through the Bible cafeteria style. I'll take a little bit of this and I'll take a little bit of this. But no, I just don't agree with this. And I just can't see this. Yes, I want some of this. Who's in the middle with somebody looking to the scriptures with that attitude? Man's in the middle. Self. Who are we to filter the things of God through our minds? Who do we think we are? Do we get the idea? Get self out of the way. Get self out of the middle. and many, many of our problems will fade. We can't solve our problems with the same level of thinking that created them. And basically, I guess what I'm saying in all of that I've been discussing this morning is that if we have problems, nothing's going right, everybody else seems to be out of step, the best thing maybe we could do, go take a look in the mirror. And it may be you'll see where the problem is. And then when you make your attitude adjustment or transformation, whichever is needed, get yourself out of the middle and put God there. It is amazing how many of our problems will fade, how much better everybody else will be. Everybody almost immediately seems to be stepping in line, and we're wondering, why did everybody get so wonderful all of a sudden? It wasn't everybody to start with. It was me. And when I get me all straightened out, that's the beginning of wonderful things. Now, in closing, let me make this statement. In the decision as to whether you obey the gospel or not, it is basically a decision of who is going to rule your life. Is it going to be God? Are you going to let Him be in the center? Or are you determined to stay in the center yourself? That's the decision. Now, it all begins with wanting forgiveness of sins. And so when your faith in Christ brings you to repent and confess your faith and to be baptized, you're forgiven of your sins. But in that action, you're saying, I'm going to let Christ rule my life from here on. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's a matter of letting Christ live in you and Christ ruling your life, Christ being your master, Christ being in the middle, rather than you trying to do it yourself. That's what's involved. We would all rejoice to see somebody come this morning and say, I want forgiveness of my sins, and that from this day forward, I want Christ to rule. If you will come, we will rejoice with you. We stand and sing.